The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The world is desperate for hope, but short on answers. It is like the man who went to the hospital for a series of tests, whereupon he discovered he has several highly contagious and incurable diseases. Speaking with his doctor about what to do, he asked, "Is there any treatment for this?" The doctor said, "The only thing we can do to treat this is to give you a private room and feed you veal cutlets and pancakes every day." Now, as it happened, the man liked veal cutlets and pancakes, but he was puzzled. "Doctor, will eating the same thing every day help me?" The doctor replied, "No, not really, but they're easy to slide under the door to your room." No? So the world is short on hope. The good news is Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, came to bring us hope. The Lord is my shepherd. The philosopher Paul Tillich declared that life is always about facing three fears: fear of guilt, fear of meaninglessness, and fear of death. To be human, according to Tillich, is to be afraid. This begs the question, is there more to life than fear? David thought so. He declared, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." This passage from the 23rd Psalm speaks of the divine shepherd's protection. This does not mean that David was spared from the difficulties of life, but he learned that the Lord was with him to see him through the difficulties of life. We need not be afraid. Nothing has the power to separate us from God. Our shepherd protects us from such fear. If we trust in the shepherd, we need not fear guilt. Now, when we talk about guilt, we immediately have a problem, because we use the word guilt in more than one way. Most often in everyday conversation, if we talk about guilt, we're talking about a feeling, an emotion. It is the anxiety we experience when we think we have violated the standards of our own conscience. It's the emotion of thinking that we have done something wrong and we feel bad about it. That's the emotion of guilt. But there's also an objective use of the word guilt, and this has to do with status, specifically our status before God. And so guilt in this sense is being out of conformity with the righteousness of God. We incur guilt. These two guilts do not necessarily go together. Someone could commit a heinous crime and have no anxiety about it whatsoever. We usually refer to such a person as a psychopath or sociopath. On the other hand, someone could have a lot of guilty feelings even though they have done nothing wrong. And we usually refer to that as neurotic guilt. When the Bible speaks about guilt, it's usually speaking about it in the second sense of the word, as an objective status. We have violated God's law. We have broken God's commandment. We have incurred guilt. We've rebelled against God's authority. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now, if the event that triggered the writing of Psalm 23 was the rebellion of Absalom, as suggested earlier on in this series on the 23rd Psalm, then much falls into place. At some point, David fled Jerusalem and headed for the sheep country in Gilead to the northeast. He would have been light on provisions, but heavy with guilt, both kinds of guilt. He had turned from God and he knew it. As I also pointed out previously, the physical danger awakened him to the greater danger of having neglected the Lord for so many years. Perhaps as king he had become complacent. There were no more Goliaths, no more Sauls. He didn't need God's protection, or so he thought. But now he was desperate for a place of safety, wondering how he was ever going to patch up things with God, and even if that were possible. David did not find God. God came to David, and came to David in the form of a shepherd by the name of Barzillai. Barzillai did not come empty-handed. In fact, the Bible tells us what Barzillai brought. Here is a list of what he brought: sleeping mats, blankets, bowls, pottery jars, wheat, barley, flour, roasted grain, beans, lentils, honey, yogurt, sheep, and cheese. In other words, he brought enough for a sumptuous feast for David and those who fled with David. This was completely unexpected, completely undeserved. But this is the way God works. God's mercies are new every day. Now, we do not know for sure, of course, but it does seem likely that David's encounter with Barzillai contributed to David's belief that the Lord was like a shepherd. From his experience, he could say, "You, Lord, are my shepherd. I will never be in need." But he also said, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." And this confuses modern readers. Perhaps as David reclined, which was the typical position for eating, as he reclined at Barzillai's table, he would have realized who else was in the tent. The Bible tells us that two other men came with Barzillai: Shobai and Maker. Shobai was an Ammonite. The Ammonites were the traditional and cruel enemies of the Israelites. Maker was the close personal friend of the very man who tried to kill David. And there they are, in the tent with David. Barzillai, the shepherd, had literally set a table before David's enemies. But here's the amazing thing that only God could have brought about. Shobai and Maker were not there to hurt David. Quite the opposite. They were there to help David any way they could. The irony must not have escaped from David. He had prayed to God that God would save him from his enemies. God answered that prayer by turning David's enemies into his friends. It's that kind of thing that God delights in doing. It's the reason God sent his son into the world. Paul says, while we were God's enemies, he made us his friends through the death of his son. Romans 5:10. We were once God's enemies. But Christ came to redeem us. He took the punishment for our guilt. Through faith in Christ, we receive the benefits of his death, and our status before God changes. He declares we're not guilty. So we no longer ever need to fear guilt. But it doesn't stop there. God also wants us to join him in the enemy-changing business. The apostle declares, all this is done by God, who through Christ changed us from enemies into his friends and gave us the task of making others his friends also. So here is this paradoxical, counter-cultural, turn the world upside down instruction from the divine shepherd. We're to bring as many enemies as we can to the heavenly banquet and eat with them as our friends. Trusting in the divine shepherd protects us from the fear of meaninglessness. Charles Colson tells about a Nazi concentration camp in Hungary during the Second World War. The prisoners were forced to work in a stench-laden factory, turning human waste into a special additive for a fuel for the military war machine. One day the factory was bombed and destroyed. The next morning, the prisoners were given a new job: move a pile of sand from one end of a field to the other. The next day, the job was repeated in reverse. In fact, day after day after day, they repeated the same job: move the pile of sand from one end to the other. And after a while, this had a macabre effect on the prisoners. Some went insane. Some would weep uncontrollably. Some just threw themselves into the electric fence. There's a gruesome lesson to be gained from this. Human beings will cling to life as long as they have purpose, as long as they believe their work has a purpose, even if that purpose serves a malevolent cause. But labor without meaning crushes the mind and spirit. Natural science can explain why we work to survive, but cannot explain why we have to have purpose. The hunger for significance only makes sense if human beings are a reflection of a purposeful creator. Now, I doubt very much if sheep contemplate their existence. Nevertheless, they are less afraid when the shepherd is present. The serenity comes not from an intellectual apprehension of the shepherd, but because of specific loving actions from the shepherd. As human beings, we worry about the meaning of our existence. Fortunately, our divine shepherd has shown love for us in specific, caring actions. First of all, we are created out of love. And the fact that we are created by God means we are related to God, and it's in that relationship that we find the meaning of our existence. Secondly, we are redeemed out of love. The Lord demonstrated this when he came to us and clothed himself in our humanity. As the Bible says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Jesus himself said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus clothed himself as the good shepherd to show his love for us. Now, we don't know what David wore when he arrived in Gilead, but we have a pretty good idea what he wore when he was a shepherd watching his dad's flocks. He would have had a cloth over the head that, when it was windy, would have been held down with a camel hair cord. He would have worn what would have looked to us like a long, coarse shirt, and then it would have been tied in the middle with a leather belt. At night and on cold days, he'd wore this sleeveless woolen garment, like a big woolly vest. As for equipment, there would have been four pieces: a rod, a staff, a sling, and a pouch. The rod was a short club, and on the business end of the club would have been a piece of flint or metal. The other end, there was a leather loop through which the shepherd would put his wrist, and the club then was used to fend away predators, or it could be used to fend off a human attacker. The sling, however, was the preferred weapon, because then you could project something at a distance before that predator or before that human attacker got close. And David was skilled at the sling. But this was not unique. We learn from Scripture, specifically Judges chapter 20, that the Benjaminites were known to be excellent slingers. It has been estimated that a skilled slinger could hurl stones up to 3 inches in diameter at more than 100 miles per hour. It was especially valuable if they could do it left or right-handed. But for shepherds, the sling was also used as a guide in the absence of sheepdogs. So if a sheep was going astray, a well-placed stone right in front of the sheep would scare the sheep back into the fold. The pouch was made of leather and slung over the belt. The shepherd would carry things like grain, dried fruit, olives, and sometimes cheese. Now, some of this was a snack for the shepherd during the day, but it was also to be used to occasionally reward or encourage the sheep with a snack. The small tidbits were one of the primary means of developing this bond of affection between sheep and shepherd. But the item that we most associate with shepherds of Bible times, that one item that when we do the Christmas nativity play that the shepherds have, is that shepherd's crook or staff. It's a long pole with a hook at the end that was used to retrieve a sheep from danger. In time, the shepherd's staff became a symbol for all who represented God, whether that be prophet or priest or king. Now, I can imagine David felt a little bit like a dumb sheep when he was in Gilead, but the experience reminded him that the Lord was watching over him. The divine shepherd's rod protected him. The shepherd's staff had rescued him. The shepherd's sling guided him, and from the shepherd's pouch he was fed. David's life meant something because he meant something to God. Our lives matter for the same reason. Trusting in the divine shepherd protects us from the fear of death. David would have crossed the Kidron Valley to get to Gilead. And a portion of this valley, as it gets near Jericho, has steep walls and a treacherous floor. In modern times, it has alternately been known as the Valley of Death and the Valley of Fire. But whether those nicknames existed in the time of David, we don't know. The original Hebrew of the 23rd Psalm speaks of the Valley of Shadows, Valley of Gloom. These words also came to represent death. The Valley of the Shadow of Death is an appropriate translation. It was not uncommon in the ancient Near East for a shepherd to lead the flock through a dark ravine in order to get to better pastures. In effect, David says, so it is in life. We often travel through dark valleys, but we need not be overcome with fear, for the shepherd is with us and is able to ward off evil by his rod and staff. Now, this does not mean that the shepherd will protect us from every harmful circumstance, but that nothing can separate us from Christ during these experiences. Now, many Americans base their security on material possessions. Before we entered the sanctuary, when we were in the chapel, I won't mention any names, but it was the praise team and the liturgists. We seem to spend a lot of time about, wouldn't it be great if we could win the lottery? What is it, 900 million or something now in the one lottery? Some ridiculous amount of money. So many Americans base their security on material possessions, but this is more of a gamble than people think. Chuck Swindoll tells the story of a missionary who was sitting by a second-story window, and she had just received a letter. And she opened the letter, and out came a crisp $10 bill, a pleasant surprise. But sitting in the window, she happened to notice a shabbily dressed stranger who was down below, leaning up against the lamppost. And as pleased as she was to receive this $10 bill, she thought, I bet that guy is a lot worse off than I am. He's in greater financial need. So she got an idea. She put the $10 bill in an envelope and then quickly wrote the words, don't despair, on the envelope. Toss it outside the window so that the stranger would see it. The stranger walked over, picked up the envelope, looked up at the window, smiled, tipped his hat, and went on. The next day, she was about to leave when there was a knock on the door. She opened the door, and it was the same shabbily dressed stranger who proceeded to hand her a roll of bills. What's this for? She asked. The stranger smiled and said, lady, it's the 60 bucks you won. Don't despair, paid 5-1. Material possessions are a poor basis for security. They can be lost, stolen, destroyed. Better to base your security on what the Lord can provide. God brought David through the shadow of death, and he will do the same for those who trust in the divine shepherd. Christ died and lives again. So it shall be for those who have died in Jesus. God will bring them with him. Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, yet shall they live. And those who live and believe in me shall not die. Death is not the last word. Christ has the last word. And Christ has conquered sin and death and raises his children to everlasting life. Is there more to life than fear? We believe so. The divine shepherd meets every fear head on. He is the way out of guilt. He points to the true meaning of our existence. He gives us eternal life. He is the way, the truth,